Praise the Lord. Today I want to talk about time and the times that we're living in. Time is ours to understand and take advantage of. If we don't take advantage of the time we have, then we just as well not have it. Now, each one of us has his own time. We have life and we have our own length of life. In fact, time is the only thing that actually is ours. In Monday's paper, I saw where a lady lived to be 94 years old. And another lady lived to be 97. And then another lady lived to be 102. I mean, that's getting up there. That's really good. But one man lived to be only 56. And then I looked in the paper yesterday, and there was a death of an infant. So we have time, but we don't know how much time. Now, we can either take care of our bodies or we don't. Although we may not be able to determine the quantity of time, I think we have a lot to do in determining the quality of time that we have with the Lord and have here on earth. We must manage our time wisely, and you can do that by being optimistic and having a firm purpose in mind. I preached on that recently. What is your main or general purpose in life? What is one thing you consider maybe above all others or near the top of everything else? I hope it's walking with the Lord in earnestness and with enthusiasm and with energy, because the eyes of the world are on us and they want to see what Jesus Christ has done for us. If we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, we need to show them what he's doing for us in the day we're living in. Now, I know we have periods of illness, we have sickness, we have periods when things are just not going right altogether. But in general, we need to exude the radiance of the face of Christ so everybody that knows us can understand there's something different about this person, because I can just see it in their countenance. I can see it in their face. And they act like they are alive and enjoying life. Now, we have to manage our lives wisely and being optimistic and having a purpose in mind is really important in that. It's hard to overstate the importance of living with a positive attitude. Sometimes time is relevant in one sense of the word. Relevant, I mean, because how well we live may be as important as how long we live. Some people always seem to enjoy being alive, and others seem never to enjoy life. Time can refer to chronological time. That means time back or time forward. It can mean the right time or the wrong time, or to a prophesied time in the future. We've all spoken about what happened in those days and what has happened in these days and what will happen in the days to come. That's chronological statements. We have the time of day. We know what the time of the month is. And we have, on a timeline, we know that there's something going to happen somewhere on the timeline, that in the timeline of prophecy. Things are going to happen as they have been prophesied. So we don't know where they are on the timeline, but we know that it has been prophesied by the prophets, it will come to pass. You know, we could have the time of our lives if we're doing what we enjoy. So that's an important time. When I lived on the farm, and I lived there for several years, but when I was a teenager, I know that I would go out and plow the tobacco patch with a horse and a plow. I don't know. I forgot what they were called. One of them was called a rastus, I think. But we would plow the tobacco with that. And I know at least one or two summers I was plowing with this mule, and that mule could tell the time. I absolutely knew that. Because when it got to be lunchtime, that mule would take off across the field. Not go to the end of the row and then come across. She just took off across the field. And all I could do would be hold on to the handles of the plow. She knew what time it was. And I don't know what it was, because she was hungry or what, but maybe she could read it. Maybe she could read the sun. The Jewish people have been waiting a long time and praying for their promised Messiah to come. But they didn't know when he would come or how he would come. But they knew that he would come. All they had to go on were the words of the prophets. Although the words of the prophets were accurate, we would prove to be accurate, they were not precise concerning the time. They just said it would happen. And they would sometimes give you some posts where it would happen, things that happened before it would happen, and you could know by that. Now, would Jesus coming be public or would it be secretive? Everyone wanted to know so they wouldn't miss his coming. I guess they thought that they had to be right where he was when he came back. But they didn't want to miss it. They wanted to be sure they were there. And they wanted to be ready to greet him when he came. Now, they not only didn't know when he would come, they didn't know how he would come. They didn't know how he would appear. Or they didn't know what age he would be. They had a lot of questions. Just like we have about Christ's second coming, they had many questions about his first coming. Many who were waiting for him were getting older, and they were concerned that they may not live to see him. However, his coming was not up to them or anyone else. His coming was up to God alone. God knew when, and he knew where, and he knew how. And even when the scholars read the prophets, they didn't really understand what the prophets were pointing to as concerning the time and the place. They had an idea about the place, but no idea really about the time. Now, the right time finally came, but Jesus did not arrive as expected. He was not royalty. He was not a warrior king. He was a baby, unrecognized by the waiting Jewish people. They didn't recognize him in Galatians 4:4. But when the time had fully come, it was exactly the right time. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, the old covenant did not guarantee rights as sons or rights as daughters, but the new covenant would guarantee us full rights as sons or full rights as daughters of God. After Jesus coming and training his disciples, they had learned enough from him to be able to go out on their own at times and practice what they'd been taught. They were probably awkward at first, I would say, but then in time, they gained confidence when they saw the great things happening when they used the name of Jesus. So they would use the name, and things would happen. I believe today we ought to use the name of Jesus perhaps more, and maybe we could see the hand of God moving more than what we are seeing today. So then came the time for Jesus, the good shepherd, to lay down his life for his sheep. And they wondered, why would he do that? They didn't realize that he was doing it for them and for coming generations. Why would he do that? He was the leader they had. They would be lost without him. What would they do? How would they know how to live their day, how to plan for the future? They looked to him for all things. But everything happened exactly as God planned. Nothing came too soon, and nothing came too late. It was just perfect. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, 6 and 8. And here Paul said, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing in us that would prompt him to die for us. Only what was in him, the love that he had for us. Even before, I'll say this, I'll say it again. I believe even before we were consumed, conceived in our mother's womb, I believe God knew us, and I believe that he had good things planned for us, and even salvation. Then death could not hold Jesus, so he recovered from it, and he came out of the grave. And when the disciples realized, they were elated. He was back. He was going to be with them again. But then, only about 40 days later, Jesus was ready to ascend to heaven. His disciples were surprised that he was leaving them again so soon. Why would he do that? They wondered how long he would be gone this time. So they asked him in Acts 1:7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. So, after Jesus ascended, his disciples felt alone, and they were totally separated from him. However, they would not be separated long because he would send the Holy Spirit that would dwell with them forever. And for 3 years or more, the disciples and Jesus had been inseparable. But now they would be separated until the Holy Spirit came. Since Jesus has gone, not just those disciples wondered, but disciples throughout the ages have wondered and asked the same questions. When and how will he return to us? There again, we have not been given the time or even an approximate date for his arrival. What we have been given is an alert, a warning. He just told us to expect him to come at any moment. It might be during our lifetime. It might be during our children's lifetime, our grandchildren, etc. We don't know. But whenever he comes, it's fulfillment of a prophecy, fulfillment of a promise even, that he would come back, that he would be with them. We have been given some preparation scriptures like 1 Peter 4, 7 and 17. The end of all things is near. That was a long time ago. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. So we ought to be praying about it. Be clear-minded and self-controlled. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it begins with us, if judgment begins with us, what will become of those who have not accepted Jesus Christ, have even rejected him when they've been presented by the message? When Jesus returns, he will sort out those who are true Christians from those who are only claiming to be Christians. And he's going to reject those that are not part of his remnant congregation. Not part of his remnant congregation. We cannot just claim to be Christians. We must actually live a Christ-centered life of love and faith if we're going to really claim to be Christians. Now, let's look in 2 Peter. And these are some scriptures that could be eye-opening. And Peter was dealing with the coming of Jesus. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where's his coming he promised?" Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these same waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, ungodly, it's important that that part be in there. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Well, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to be holy, or to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, or pray for it, or are eager for his coming. Verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I trust that everyone here this morning is at peace with God. That there's no outstanding sins in my life. If there's a sin in my life, I repent of it. I'm sorry. And in your heart and mind, you got to desire not to commit it again. Because if we put forth no effort, then we will be repeating the same things over and over again. We have to have it in our minds as well as our hearts that we're not going to do those things that will bring disgrace or shame upon God or upon the kingdom of God. All we have been given in Scripture are a few signs of the times that we can watch for. Now, I believe that the Lord considered that enough to call forth or awaken every generation of believers. What he's already said. In these times, there is an abundance of signs, I believe, that are signaling the coming of Jesus Christ that it is near. It's nearer than ever before, of course. But how near is it? Sometimes I feel that it's going to be real soon, and sometimes I'm not so sure. But I have this assurance that he said he would come, and I believe he will come. Let's look at what Jesus said concerning his coming. First, he rebuked those that were surrounding him at that time because they were not able to discern the times they were living in. And that was 2,000 years ago. So what must we think about the times that we're living in? Well, we're living in the time of a possible end to all life on earth. We have guaranteed mutual destruction of whole nations. In World War III, there will be no winners, only losers. One horrifying belief that Muslims have is this. They believe that their Messiah, called the 12th Imam, will come. And he will come when there is worldwide war and the whole world is on fire. That's when they believe he will come. Having that kind of belief, they're committed to hastening the day by spreading terror and death throughout the world. That's why they have sought, and I believe likely possess, nuclear weapons right now. The bogus agreement signed by the last administration didn't slow them down any at all. In secret, they kept right on building, right on research. They were ready and desiring to create a nuclear warhead. In Matthew 16, 1 through 3, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." And I wonder if that isn't the same today. I wonder how many people have no idea that time is marching on, that the time of the end will come, and those that are in Jesus Christ will be safe. Now it's safe now, and if there be a tribulation, through a tribulation, and always safe in glory. We are in God's plans from the very beginning of creation. Then in Luke's gospel we read some of the signs that Jesus said we should be watching for, and that we should be prepared for his return. Let's look at Luke 21. And I want you to remember Luke 21 especially. And on your own, go back and reread it. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." Verse 25. "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. "When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And then he went on to say, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape and all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Now, some translations and some commentaries I've read said to escape often meant to come through, or to come through victorious. So whatever it means, we need to be able to stand before the Son of Man when he comes. And that means to stand unashamed, not to stand in fear, but to stand in awe at the glory and might and the power of Almighty God that will be revealed in him. We cannot argue that we've not been given enough information to be ready when he comes. We'd have to be comatose or near comatose if we couldn't interpret some of the signs of our times, the signs in this generation. Just by reasoning alone, we should be able to understand that the time of Christ's coming and judgment have never been closer. We can see things happening in our day that have never happened at this extent since the church was founded. Sure, many of the things that were happening now, that are happening now, were happening then, but they were not universally accepted. They're just received today, as a matter of fact. Many of the sins and the perversions have been going on in the closets since the beginning of creation, but today they are being promoted by the whole world, and even seem to be sanctioned by some of the churches themselves. Some clergy have even seemed to be won over by the lost propagandists and the politicians and the so-called news media. Much of what they're espousing, we would have thought would have been crazy 25 to 30 years ago. I've never heard of such crazy things in my life. And I've lived quite a long time, but I've never heard and seen accepted. What is being seen and accepted today is just a matter of fact. We may think it sounds too hyperbolic, but demonic worldly spirits are camped right outside the church doors waiting to enter into a sanctuary. They may follow insincere or compromised believers right into the church. And I'm not talking about this church, especially, could be, but the church, in general, many churches have become so worldly, you can't tell where one starts and the other stops. Can't tell. Or worse, these spirits may address the congregation through the church pastors or other leaders of the church. Those that have accepted the spirit of carnality. They used to talk about the spirit of Jezebel, but now it's the spirit of Lady Gaga. It's been accepted in by the churches, by some of the pastors. What is the world coming to? I can't imagine. I rake my brain trying to imagine how anyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ and could even decide to be walking with him, that could ever take into their minds that kind of garbage. How can we do that? We may think we can. God don't think we can. And that's what's important. Let me explain what the remnant is. The remnant are those that have been chosen out of the great multitude, especially out of the church in general. They're like a piece that is left over, or the piece that has been set apart, been set aside, the remnant. I believe there is a remnant body of believers that are being gathered up today. It's a spiritual thing, but it may be done in human form. But I believe it is being set apart today. Not everyone that claims to be a Christian is a Christian because they don't act like it. But although we may think that true Christianity is sort of dwindling, I don't believe it is. I believe there are revivals going on worldwide, but we may not see it right now, right here, but it is. And when I read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, I see that the hand of God is moving, and moving in great power in some places. So there is a move of God going on, and I know. Now, when Elijah got so discouraged that Jezebel was chasing him and had said she was going to kill him, going to have him killed, and all that were surrounding him, then God sent Elijah a word. He said, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, and this is important, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, or who have not compromised for the world, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. That idol, it represents the world. Well, we may not bow down to an idol, but we may kiss the feet of it. And then the prophet Malachi, which is a very, very important message. This is what Malachi wrote. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the difference, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Malachi 3:17 and 18. There's coming a time when we will see the difference between those who serve God and those who do not. And God has the final say on that. We must understand that the masses of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just a minor portion of those who claim to be followers of Christ are actually following Christ. Not everyone says he's a Christian is a Christian. And I hate to make that indictment, but it is true. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And Paul wrote this also. And Paul, by the way, was a great scholar in Scripture. And I understand that he could speak maybe seven different languages. Paul wrote, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That was already happening in Paul's day. And the church was young. And we know that it's happening today. You know, there's a lot more scripture that I would like to go through with you. But actually, we're out of time. And I'm out of breath. So, I would like for you to look through 2 Timothy, 2 Peter. And then if you got those sheets with you, you can look through the other scriptures too. Because it may, if you spend some time meditating on those scriptures, I believe that it will cause you to have a period of serious thinking about the coming of Christ and how things are coming, how they're going right now. The painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Father, I pray that your word has found a lodging in the hearts of your people, or perhaps in the hearts of those who would not yet call themselves your people. And I pray, God, that you would do a perfect work in each one of us. And God, may we be as committed as those who have suffered persecution and are liable to suffer it again. God, give us the instructions that we need. Give us the motivation, the initiative that we need. Give us the bravery that we need, oh God, to step out and to name the name of Christ wherever we are. For it is not with things that are wasteful or things that are perishable that we have been saved, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed in our behalf, that He might remove our sins, remove even the stain that they may have left, and removed us from suffering the destruction of this world that it is going to be destructed with. For God, we have been saved and we have been delivered, and there is no fear of hell or death in us because of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. And now may His name be glorified and honored forever. Praise God.